Well, we have been considering Psalm 119 for the past couple of weeks, or in fact 2 months. And I once again want to encourage you to read Psalm 119. And as I said, the emphasis on Psalm 119 is the Word of God. As Christians, we are encouraged to know the Word because the Word reveals the will of God, and the will of God is found in the Word of God. As you read, as you meditate, as you study the Word, I believe God, in His good time, by the working of the Holy Spirit, will help you, will strengthen your walk with Him. So this evening we will continue to study, to meditate on Psalm 119, verses 29 to 32. And I trust that God, by His Holy Spirit, will teach us precious lesson from these verses. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord, we know that Your Word says a non-Christian cannot understand the things of God. They are foolishness to them. But a spiritual man, a Christian, understands Your Word because he has the Spirit of God in him. And we have the Spirit of God living in us. He is our teacher, the Spirit of truth. He will lead us and guide us into all the truth. And so this evening we come before You with humble hearts to ask of Your Spirit once again to open our spiritual eyes, to grant us the heart of understanding of Your Word, that Your Word will speak to our hearts. Your Word will liberate us. That's what You say in Your Word, O God, that if we know the truth will set us free. So, Father, we humbly come and plead with You that Your Spirit will do a work in and through us. May Your Word sanctify us. May Your Word strengthen us. May Your Word show us Your way so that we may not deviate from the path of righteousness. So as we look into Your Word now, speak, Lord, and help me to explain Your Word as simple as I can to Your people for the edification and sanctification of their souls. I pray and ask all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, let us turn to Psalm 119 and we shall consider verses 29 to 32. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me Thy law graciously. Remove from me the way of lying. Now in verse 26 of Psalm 119, we read, I have declared my ways. David made known his way before God. He did not hide anything from God, even his lies. Here in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Lying occurred at least 8 times in this psalm. In Psalm 119, verse 163, here we read, "I hate and abhor lying." And then in verse 69, we read, "The proud have fought a lie against me." In other words, the word "fought" means smear me with a lie. And we read also in 118, "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." Lying, falsehood. And then we read in 128, the latter part of it, "And I hate every false way." And then we read 163, "I hate and abhor lying." That's what we read just now. And then also in 86. Alright, 86. Here we read, All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully." Wrongfully. And let me give you just another one. 78. Right, 78 says that, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause." Alright, without a cause, that simply means treated me wrongly with falsehood. Treated me wrongly with falsehood. Literally, without a cause means with lying. With lying. So the word occurs at least 8 times in this psalm. Now, did David lie? Obviously, he did. If he did not, why did he plead with God to remove him from the way of lying? Well, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, he lied to Ahimelech, the high priest, at Nob, about his purpose for going there. He said that he was there on a secret errand for King Saul, but actually he was running away from the king. King Saul had been persecuting him, and David had to run, you know, for his life. And he told a lie to the high priest that the king had a secret errand for me to do. Perhaps he feared that Ahimelech might betray his whereabouts to Saul. In doing this, he caused the death of Ahimelech and the other priest, because the king later charged them with helping an escaped criminal. Ahimelech was neither on David's side nor Saul's. So from this incidents, we can learn at least 3 precious lessons why we should not lie. Now, if you were to read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 22, later David recognized that he was guilty of lying to Ahimelech. He acknowledged this to Abiathar, the sole survivor, that he was the cause of his death. If you were to read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the only mitigation of his guilt is that he really had not thought a hate of harm, of the harm he would cause by his white lie. So by telling a white lie, he caused the death of the high priest. And then in retrospect, David should have revealed his true purpose, or revealed his true purpose to Ahimelech, and given him the opportunity to choose whether he was willing to risk his life by helping an enemy of the king. And then thirdly, there is no indication at all in the text that the Lord condoned to the lie of David. If he had sought the Lord for guidance before running to Nob, he might have found safety at some other place to which he later resorted. He certainly was out of God's will when he lied to the priest at Nob. So here are the consequences of David's lie. He caused the death of the high priest. Another example of David's lie is found in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 8 to 12. And here he deceived King Achish into thinking that he was serving him by attacking the people of Judah and the Kenites, who were loyal to Judah, when he was really attacking the enemy of Israel and helping Judah. So he lied, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 27 verse 12, the king believes the saying of David. Well, lying always has untold consequences, and David was no exception. In this case, there are two precious lessons we can learn from David's lie. Although David managed to get away with this masquerade for a time, he nearly had to pay an awful price for it. And here we read in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1, Achish required him to join the Philistines to fight against the Israelites, and he could not say no. If God had not intervened through the refusal of the other Philistine kings to allow him to go with them. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 29, the first 6 verses and verse 9, there you read that the other Philistine kings refused David to join them. He would have had to fight against his own people. And then the other lessons that we know, that although there is no indication that God was displeased with this act of David, there is also no indication that he was blessed for it. In fact, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see that instead of experiencing peace and blessing, he faced the bitter experience of having his headquarters at Zilat destroyed by the Amalekites, who captured the possessions and families of his men and himself. And not only that, his own people, his own men, rebelled against him, and he was nearly stoned to death by them for this. And that is why you read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 6, David was discouraged, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Lying has consequences. God hates lying. You read, for instance, many passages in the book of Proverbs. Let me just give you a few examples, like Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, we read, in verse 16, these 6 things done doeth the Lord hate, does the Lord hate? Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, and then a lying tongue. God hates lying. And then also we read in Psalm 5. In Psalm 5, verse 6. Let me read to you. Psalm verse 5, verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak listing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man, a lying man. God hates lying. The one who tells lies will not remain in the presence of the Lord, as we read in Psalm 101, verse 7. And then we read in Psalm 15, who shall ascend to the hill? And Psalm 15, verse 2 says that those who have pure hearts, those who have clean tongues, or those who do not lie, lying tongues, they will come into the presence of God. And then we read on in Proverbs 19, you know, verse 5. A lying witness will not go unpunished. One who tells lies will not escape. And then we read in Proverbs 19:9. A lying witness will not go unpunished. One who tells lies will die. Will die. So from these scriptures, and there are many references, God hates lying. And we need to be careful and not to fall into it. The way of lying is not only the habit or practice of unfaithfulness to God, but also the cause of sinful life, which is sure to be followed by disappointment. That is why Paul exhorts us, God's people, God's elect, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, not to lie to one another. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are in the same family, and we should not lie one to another. We should be truthful to one another. And we are to get rid of lies or stop lying. As we read in Ephesians 4:25, for we are members of one another in the family of God. And then in the book of Revelation, John tells us that in heaven there are no liars. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, liars will find themselves in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The lake of fire. And the Bible called it the second death. So when you get to heaven, you don't find liars. And David was a liar, and he realized his sin. And he came to know that God hates lying. Therefore, he confessed and repented from committing this sin. That is why he prayed to the Lord, remove from me the way of lying. And then he goes on to say, and grant me thy law graciously. As a king, he possessed the law of God, and it was always by his side. Every king was requested to write a copy of the law with his own hand. You read that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Now let's turn to that verse and read it. The book of Deuteronomy 17, 18 says, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. So every king was requested to write a copy of the law with his own hand. with his own hand. But David's desire was not only to write it with his own hand, but also that the law be imprinted upon his heart. That is why we read in verse 11 of Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." David went a step further. Yes, he faithfully wrote the word of God with his own hand. And that is one of the ways to learn the word of God, by writing it carefully, you know, by writing it. And David went a step further to hide God's word in his heart. And the purpose of doing it is that he would not sin against God. So he wrote it upon his heart so that he could observe and keep it daily. For it is the keeping of the law that a man's life is blessed. We read that in Psalm 1. Alright, in Psalm 1, David said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seats of the scornful. But his delight, his joy, his happiness is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night." And that makes a blessed man. A happy man is one who knows the word of God, who lives by the word of God. And the Bible says that if you do that, God will prosper you. We read that in Joshua 1:8. So the law of God is a gift to God's people. The word of God is a gift to us. It is out of God's favor and good pleasure that he gave it to us. Therefore, you and I are to cherish and treasure it all the time. We must love it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, for the breath of God and the life of God is in these spoken words of Jesus. We read in John chapter 6, 63, God's words are spirit and they are life. So we need to read it prayerfully, really diligently, make effort to remember it, and write it upon our hearts so that we might not sin against God. So from David, we can learn how his attitude towards God's word. He loves it. He enjoyed it. He delights in it. And you read in Psalm 119 that so many times that he talks about falling in love with God's word. And then in verse 30, "I had chosen the way of truth." Now the word "chosen" expresses a deliberate and settled experience. Just like Daniel, we read in Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's food. He determined in his heart, he purposed in his heart. So the same thing here, that David had chosen, and this is a deliberate and settled preference. The word of truth. Here we read, "I have chosen the word of truth." So the word of truth is in opposition to the way of lying in verse 29. And David has chosen what that is truth. As a matter of fact, telling the truth and lying both have consequences. We have already considered telling lies has untold consequences. There will come a day when you and I have to make a choice between truth and falsehood. We may be put on the spot. What should we do? Should we follow the way of truth or the way of falsehood? Well, let me share with you a few examples from the Bible to encourage our hearts. John the Baptist. He was a true prophet. He did not mince his words when telling the people of their sins. Now, let us turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. All right, Luke chapter 3. And I shall read from verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And then we jump to verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, who have won baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come." When was the last time you heard a preacher calling people, "O generation of vipers"? And then in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of this stone to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruits is hewed down and cast into fire." Apparently, John the Baptist preached a very powerful sermon. And we see the people prick in their hearts. The people responded to his preaching in verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" Alright, what shall we do then? And then also the publican in verse 12. "Then came also publican to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" Then came also the soldiers, in verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So John the Baptist was a very, very powerful preacher. He did not mince, you know, his word when telling the people of their sins. And as a result, later on you read about him, he was incarcerated and later was beheaded by speaking the truth. You read that in Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 to 12. And Matthew chapter 4, you know, verse 12, when Jesus heard about him, you know, being put into prison. So by speaking the truth, the consequence is persecution, death. And then we have Stephen, the first Christian martyr. We read that in Acts chapter 7, 54 to 60, a very powerful Old Testament preacher. He spoke the truth, and the Jews did not like it, and they stoned him to death. And then, of course, we have the apostles, when the disciples were warned by the religious leaders against the preaching of Jesus. We read in many passages in the book of Acts that they chose to suffer for the gospel's sake. "We rather obey God than man." And they count it worthy to suffer for the gospels, for preaching the gospel. So by speaking the truth, they were persecuted and put to death. And of course, we have Paul. You read about his missionary journey. A Especially read about his account in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how he was persecuted. And many times he was knocked down, but not knocked out. So he was stoned, he was whipped, he was put in prison, he was chained, and so forth, by speaking the truth. When the time came for Joshua to decide which God or gods to follow, he said firmly in Joshua 24 verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So there will come a time that you have to decide. There will come a time that you will put on the spot to stand for Jesus or what? To give up your faith. You see it in communist China or the communist bloc. People who are brethren who are being persecuted by these regimes. But all of them stood firm for the Lord. And we also read of men of God who initially betrayed Christ, but they repented. And when they repented, they were persecuted, even unto death. When the time came for Moses, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, to decide to choose the pleasures of Egypt, of God and his people, he chose the latter. When the time comes for you and me to make a stand for Jesus, what will you choose? The way of truth or the way of falsehood? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Well, living in the United Kingdom, or even in Singapore, you hardly need to do that. But if you were to live in a Muslim country, in a communist country, probably you have to do that. One day the authority will come. What should you do? To obey God or not to obey God? So here we read. We read that David had chosen the way of truth. Perhaps some of us may have this experience in your office, where you have to make a stand to obey or not to obey, or to compromise. What would you do? And then he goes on to say that "thy judgment have I laid before thee," or before me. Now the idea here is that David had not forgotten God's judgment. That is, God's word is called judgment here because it discerns good from evil. He had a roadmap to guide him from falsehood. We too have a roadmap to guide us, the map of the law to guide us from falsehood. That is why we need to read the Word. The Word of God will show us what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God will give us discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. The Word of God will give us discretion to make right, wise decisions. In verse 31, we read, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I have stuck unto thy testimony. The word stuck is the same word used in verse 25. That is to cling. To cling. In verse 25 we read that my soul cleaveth or cling unto the dust. That's the same Hebrew word used in verse 31 here. David had learned his lesson that lying is wrong. And he said to himself that if he ever faced a similar situation, he would not lie to God and man anymore. No matter what consequences are, he would cleave, he would stuck to the Lord of God so that he would not sin against him. Sometimes we allow circumstances to dictate us instead of the Word of God. Now let the Word be our guide, not circumstances. So there will come a day that you have to stand for the Lord. And with the help of God, we are to stick to God's Word. We must not betray Him, no matter what, even unto death. And then he goes on to say that, O Lord, put me not to shame. Put me not to shame. And the word shame here expresses confusion or disappointment. Just like in verse 6. He says that, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So put me not to shame expresses confession or disappointment. David was saying to God that since I had stick to your word, you must not put me to confusion or disappointment. Sometimes we are like David also. In our prayer, we tell God this, Lord, you know that I have done my best for you. Please do not allow me to suffer disappointment. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that is a promise. You will not be put to shame if you stick to God's word. Refuse to compromise. To deny, you know, the Lord. And then in verse 32 he says that I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments. The phrase expresses a man's readiness to observe the word of God. Like a runner, he is ever ready to observe the word. When it comes to observing the word, there is no delay, there is no procrastination. Such was the attitude of the psalmist. Just like the Christian in Berea, we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Alright, Acts 17, verse 11. Here Luke tells us that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. When the word is concerned, they are ready to receive it and search the scripture daily whether those things were so. So what is our attitude of observing the word? Are we ever ready to receive the word? Are we ever ready to listen to the word? And then he goes on to say, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now what is the outcome of observing the word? Well, the outcome of observing the word is spiritual freedom. God's word frees us from bondage. The word liberates us from sin and misery. Now, the word enlarge simply means set at liberty. Alright, set at liberty. As we read in Psalm 119, verse 45. Alright, Psalm 119, verse 45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." So the word here, enlarge, means set at liberty. Now the psalmist here is not talking about heart enlargement or an enlarged heart. The same language is used of Lydia. You read that, remember, in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. When she heard the preaching of Paul, alright, one Sabbath, Paul went by the riverside and met this group of women, and Paul shared with them the gospel. And we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, you know, the Bible tells us, "Whose heart the Lord opened." The Lord opened the hearts of Lydia. The idea here is that it's an increase of understanding, or give me more understanding. That's what we read in Ephesians 1:18, the prayer of Paul. He prayed for the Ephesians that their eyes of their understanding, or the heart of their understanding. And we need understanding. And when we understand the word of God, it brings, you know, freedom, liberty. So the psalmist asked God to increase his understanding of the word so that he might readily observe and obey the word. And that should be our prayer when we come to the reading of God's word. We ask God to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things. And then we ask God to increase our understanding of the word. When we understand the word, we are ready, ever ready, to observe, to receive, and to obey the teaching of God. So let us pray and do the same. Let us ask the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Holy Scripture, the Spirit of truth, to grant us a deeper insight into the word, so that we may know what is the hope to which He has called us. How rich are the wonderful blessings He promises His people. And how very great is His power at work in us who believe. Many of us are not so excited about our own salvation. But if you have understood what God has done for you through Christ, that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. The power of God working in and through us. We do not need to go for special meetings to receive that power. That Paul said that the power is in us. All we need to do is to know how to appropriate that power and live a victorious and triumphant Christian life. And so we learn that the word liberates. The Lord, the word set us free and help us to grow as a Christian. So may the Lord help us and strengthen us through the study of His word and speak to our hearts accordingly. Let us close.